Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! For all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am
good morning, good morning, good morning. God, praise the Lord, this first Friday in February. And I hope you hear me clearly. My phone sounds like something weird. But I pray that you guys hear us clearly. And you may notice that we started with the song, the book of Job. And the reason being, I have a treat today. And there's so much impacted in this study that it felt like going to the next phase was a little premature, in that it's coming from a different perspective. It's a different type of study because of the way the author writes his book. And so we wanted to make sure that the book of Job gets its proper space. And so I had some questions and inquiries as it relates to some of the things that we studied in the book of Job. And so I thought, well, what a wonderful opportunity to have a guest speaker today. And so I asked our own precious apostle if she would just discuss some of the very impactful information she gleaned from the book, because it has come alive as seed planted in our hearts, and Holy Spirit is working it in our lives, in our thinking, in our conversations, and we're now so keenly aware of some things that we didn't consider before. And so we don't want to just, you know, we want to give him his space, his time. We want to give him the opportunity to do what he is called to do in our life, which is to teach us and to guide us, to give us an understanding. And so I believe that as we do this, and honestly, if anybody else has anything that they want to dig deeper into from this study, please let me know. Don't think it's just you and, oh, we're not going to do it. I believe it is the move of the Spirit so that we get this. This is powerful truth that must work its way into every fabric of our lives, of our thinking, of our body, of our soul, and our spirit. And so at this point, Overseer is going to pass the mic to our apostle, Dr. Shaunette Houghton. Good morning, Apostle.
Good morning.
Good morning, and welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, Overseer, and to the Friday Fellowship of Learners. It is always fun to hang out with you all. I enjoy listening, gleaning, and learning when I am present, so this is a different place to be in. But nevertheless, I thought it was interesting. I wanted to just kind of see where people were at with the book of Job as we have been doing this study, and just kind of use some statements periodically placed through the book, stimulate conversation and direction. So as we're doing this, if something sticks out for you, by all means, please share it so that we can together glean what it is the Holy Spirit desires us to glean from this study. But as we were looking through the book, one of the things that I thought was interesting or that stuck out for me was in the introduction, and it was the statement that the Lord purposely provoked Satan to jealousy, and that the Lord uses jealousy to bring about his plan. And so he purposely was praising or giving accolades regarding Job, which caught the enemy's attention, because it's not like he's all-knowing. and to the point where it made the enemy want to attack Job just because the Lord had bragging rights on Job. And so as I looked at that, I was just in the thought of, you know, some of the attacks on our life or surrounding our life, have we considered that they exist for a greater purpose, and could the root of them be because God really has found favor with you? And so in finding favor with you, he wants you to know how he views you and what's in you. And one of the ways to make that kind of assessment is for you to see how you respond under pressure. Are there any thoughts regarding the bragging rights that the Lord has taken on your behalf?
I'm not sure, but I had a question as, you know, to that, like, I was wondering about, and I know I'm getting ahead, but when you said that, things that you go through, like deaths, successions of deaths in your life, would that be like, because God did take Job through captivity, would that be considered a form of that, like succession, you know, frequent successions, when I say successions, like not far away, but closely. And he, would that be like a testing, like Job went through?
I think that when we reflect, when we look at the issue of death and dying that surrounds us, it serves dual purposes. And so it's never just for one purpose. And so in some instances, you know, it is a reward. In other instances, people are as close to God as they're ever going to be, so he receives them. Oftentimes, as it relates to for us, it is the purifying of our faith, understanding and bringing us to a place where we accept God's hand, we accept his plan, where we learn to embrace his doings that exist around us. I'm not saying the Lord took the person, but the Lord definitely allows that to happen. And so for those who remain after death and things of that nature, there should be a transformation that happens within us. God is revealing himself to us. And so when we are, when death has found a season, and they found a season around us, there is definitely the Lord is looking to, one, teach us something about death, but equally as important, to teach us something about life and himself. And so we need to make sure within the scope of the season that we glean the harvest of that season. And so it sounds a little challenging to say that there is a harvest for those that remain as it relates to death, but without a doubt, Holy Spirit is looking to make an impartation in us regarding who he is, how we view him, and how we view who the life that he has required, because sometimes we have not understood the life that he has required. And so he needs us to view him differently, and he has chosen to use those individuals
as examples.
Amen. And as Apostle was sharing, and this is maybe how we're going to intertwine the God's Eye View study that we're going to do, is that we see things naturally, and we feel things spiritually, but we see things naturally. And God will often cause us to strengthen our spiritual sight so that we understand the particular destiny that's on our life. And so though it may be situations that seem to follow you, they are perfecting you for your ministry. Everybody may not need that type of perfecting. But when she was talking, and as you were talking, I realized that there are some anointings that cause people to be sanctified even from the sanctified ones because of what they are to do. We often see the movies and things where there's monks, and then they have these monasteries where people, even the monks go and they don't talk. You know, they're just separate. They are sanctified. They're separated unto God because what they're doing is quite different from what the other monks are doing. And so I believe that that's part of the spiritual or the spiritual makeup of the kingdom of God. There are individuals that are doing some things and are required to do some things that takes a different type of preparation and building and a different type of journey that they have. And so as the side view shares, we're seeing what's close to us. So that gives us a small glimpse into at a bigger picture. And the higher your aptitude is, the better your insight and your physical and spiritual sight becomes. And then you are able to realize that all things that's going to happen to overseer, to apostle, to elder, to pastor, to missionary, to evangelist, all things that happen to us, to those that sit and not just sit, but go in the service of God as servants of God, that all things are happening for our good, not for the good of everybody, but for our particular good. What is good for where I have to go? He's going to bring it out of the circumstances and the situations that he allows to come your way.
In the introduction, and actually I wanted to be on page 48, but 43. Okay. But in the introduction, one of the things that came up was around the fifth thought, is that God was getting one particular thing in Job's life during this particular scenario. And as Elder Roberta was speaking and presenting that scenario, and we were looking at this, it says that when this different scenarios came upon Job was fine. But it was after scenario, and in the midst of that there were some things that were hidden in Job that the situations uncovered. And so as life happens to us or happens around us, one of the things that happens is that the things that are hidden in us have the opportunity to sprout up or to become uncovered. And that's how the Lord gets us. And so around that, I think it's the fifth one, it is. It says that when during the trial, evil surfaced in Job that wasn't there. And Job began to question the wisdom and the character of God. Now, God didn't see that as fault in him because it wasn't that he didn't know it existed, but he needed Job to know it was in there. And sometimes there are things that's in us. The scripture says, "May these bones that you broke."
You know, when you break them, some stuff is going to come out. And so in our process, oftentimes these bones that the Lord has broken, he needs that to happen for us so he can get a different level of worship out. But on that next page, it says, whenever we question or challenge or even criticize God, and so I know that sometimes we don't see ourselves as criticizing God, but definitely questioning him. Just simply, you know, why? You know, or, I wouldn't have done that if I was God. You know, now we may not say it that arrogantly, you know, that's how I say it. But, you know, or Lord, why this or why this to this person? But what that says is that we're putting God down and we're lifting up our thoughts, our opinions, or the way that we would execute a scenario. And so to the place where we don't, you know, question, challenge, or criticize God, and obviously you could build a whole lesson around that concept, because as life happens, oftentimes our response falls into one of those three categories. And we have to begin to look at what about the various scenarios or seasons that we find ourselves in causes us to challenge God, like, why, you know, or really, or, give me a break. Whatever kind of response that we, you know, have been noted to have or that we gravitate to, if it isn't in a form of some kind of praise, acknowledging his sovereign plan and going, ooh, I don't understand it, but I trust you, then somewhere in the process, we have exalted our thinking, our experience, and maybe even our expectation over God. So that's a good point. I mean, thank you for bringing that up.
Amen.
So the scripture says, shall mortal men be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? And so that's Job 4:17. You know, in our short-sightedness, in our limited understanding, we make it infinite and all-knowing. We empower our limited understanding with attributes that belong to God, and we need to undo that. So all of the attributes that belong to God that we have assumed of ourselves are forms of idolatry, and so we would not have known that it existed to that degree without the various seasons that either we or others go through. So thank you for sharing, Elder. Anybody else?
Hello?
Yep.
Yes.
Oh. Can you hear me?
Go ahead.
When you, good morning. When you all were stating how Job, the jealousy, the scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, I don't have it right up now because I changed from where I was at first. But what it was saying, what I saw was when we put a thing we know more than God, we got it under control, and he gets to show you yourself and that without him, you're nothing. And I had wrote, trying to read what I wrote, that bragging right and has taken on your life, where sometimes we feel, well, I'm just speaking of me, I used to feel like, okay, I got this, Lord, watch it. You don't have nothing if you don't have him. And when you allow the enemy in you to think that you're superior above something, he will bring it all crashing down and show you your true self. And that's the part that I realized that in the season now of walking, allowing him to walk through my life and obey him, it has become, a great relationship. That personal relationship that you thought you had, it's a personal relationship of wisdom and understanding and truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, but it makes you better in the end. And he challenged us to every moment, every second, to walk in his presence. And in his presence really does come that fullness of joy and hope and understanding really now what your purpose and your plan, his plan, not your plan, his plan is for your life when you let go and let him and let go of that bragging or pride or unforgiveness or bitterness or hurt or hatred, you know, and just let God do what he does. So that's what I wanted to say.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, Minister. One of the things that just kind of sticks out to me in this book, and there are many, but, you know, my point of frustration with the book is around page 43, and it's the whole scenario that talks about how we view or respond to situational struggles or situational warfare. And so that's kind of like what I've titled this kind of thing, situational warfare. And so the author opens up by talking about the grace that we're giving, that we're given is equal to our situational warfare, the grace that we have. And so we know every morning his grace and mercy is made new. And I know that we all know that. We understand that scripture. I'm sure we've all quoted it numerous of times. When we look at, we get enough grace to cover our situational warfare or our situational struggles, or the author actually calls them injuries, I believe. God's grace is equal to any injury that may ever come our way. I want us to begin to look at the various things that greet us in our day, or that as we go through our day, that seems to attract themselves to us, and begin to look at how God has provided for these situational struggles with the ministry, or with the, as the author uses the concept, with the impartation of grace, according to Hebrews 4:16. And how readily do we receive this daily or moment by moment impartation of grace for, as the author says, our injuries, or, you know, our situational struggles or warfare. And so I believe that that's the point for me that I just wanted to kind of focus on, because he goes on to talk about the pressures and the temptations that increases, but then so does grace. And so looking at how grace has been appointed to abound in our day so that it can meet, according to Paul, our injury, according to me, our situations, okay? I definitely can appreciate the word injury, because that means you've had something has encountered you and left you wounded. You know, so there is grace for that. And he goes on to say that there is no reason or excuse to become bitter. And so bitter, you know, is just a very powerful word. But how many things have we become bitter with God about, not necessarily because he's done it to us, but maybe he's done it to others, or he's just simply allowed it to happen. And so even when we become bitter, it has to be because we have not received the impartation of the grace that was made available within the scope of the time of the injury. Now, you know, we show up later for, you know, emotional and psychological and physical and spiritual and relational and financial and sexual healing. We show up later for that. But during the moment of the encounter, during the moment of the injury, during that scope of time, the scripture says that he made a grace available to meet or to impact what was happening to us. And so it just made me begin to reflect, how many times have we not received it when it was initially made available? And as a result of not receiving it, it became seeds of bitterness that had permission to grow in us because we rejected the impartation of grace over there.
Yes, and I want us to be able to take that picture a little further, and we'll be looking at a God's eye view. But when you're in a certain position, you can't see the grace. So one of the illustrations that the author used in the God's eye view is a child on an elevator and with his parent, and the elevator gets very, very crowded. So all this child is able to see are the knees and the buckles of people, and all of these individuals are surrounding, almost suffocating, a little one, and so, or a young one, or someone that's in the midst of circumstances and situations. And the only action that young person can do is to look up at their parents, at their father, and then oftentimes reach for him to pick them up. And that's where we fall down, so because we stay down and we stay focused on the only thing that we can see that's around us. Now, we could be down there saying, you know, God's grace is sufficient, you know, but the injury and the activity and the circumstances are overwhelming us because they're all around us. And so when that child looks up and reaches for their father, and get this image through all our studies, we want to get this image, that child is asking for the help of the father. That child is worshiping their relationship with the father by indicating they trust the things he has said, even though they don't see them. So this grace that's new to us every day, now we may can list things that we know are great, but until he lifts us up as we worship what he said, even though we can't see it, and then we look around, then we get to see the crowd or the circumstances or the injury or whatever it is from his vantage point. That's the grace. The grace is him imparting into us himself so that we can do the things that we need to do. And so as that parent lifts up that child and that child looks around, one of the things a child will do when you pick them up is, you know, hold on to you. You know, have you held on to the things that God has shown us? Because sometimes he shows us stuff and, you know what, we're not there and we really don't even want to see it. That means somebody has shared with you, well, you know, as you go through this, you know, you'll be stronger, you'll be greater, you'll be, you know, you don't want to hear it. So you're not holding on. You're not still worshiping. You're still down there struggling to not be picked up. And that's what this rejecting this grace. You refuse to be picked up because you are consumed by what you see. And the only thing that you can see is that natural sight of the situations and circumstances that seem to plummet you. And then actually when you open that elevator door, more people get in. Now you're tighter. Now they're touching you. And the next floor, more people get in. And then it's getting impacted. And it's not until you get to a place where you just feel you can't breathe do you lift your arms up in worship to God because you have nowhere else to go. And so I just need us to start to develop this, you know, picture, ponder, and pray a scenario, because as we picture the thing, let us seek a God's eye view of the thing. And even, you know, he said, well, you seek it. Don't try to climb up the Lord, okay? Allow him to lift you up. And he will only lift us up when we worship him. When we lift our hands in worship, lift our life in worship, lift our circumstances, situations, and our treasures to him. Those things that are important. When we lift them up, to give it to him, that's when this new, they call it paradigm shift, happens when we go to a closer position in God.
Yes. As we were looking at this grace and just making sure, as Overseer was saying, that we allow ourselves to be lifted up and not that we stay in the posture as well as the position that we're in. The passage that he speaks of in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 10th verse says, and it's familiar, it says, there has no temptation taking you because it's common to man, but God is faithful. And the fact that it says, but, and then it says, God is faithful. You know, it is trusting. Overseer used the scenario of someone being willing or the father being willing to pick you up and trusting that you can be lifted up above your situation. So when Paul says, but God is faithful, it is we're in a situation, but God can fix it if we will allow him. And so I think as I've looked at this a few times, I never looked at my responsibility to allow God to be God. And so if I have a responsibility in allowing God to be God, then the dilemma is there are times in my process that I don't allow God to be God, whether it's conscious or subconscious. But he goes on to say, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above which you're able. So it's kind of like when we choose to stay low or we lift one hand up, not the other, kind of like, hey, I'm here, as opposed to lift me above this situation. We want God to acknowledge we're in a situation and to drop the remedy down to where we're at, as opposed to allowing him to take us up out of the situation. And so sometimes in the process, we don't want our position to change. So it's just a matter of understanding this whole position and posture as it relates to our relationship with grace. And so then the scripture goes on to talk about being tempted, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. And so there is a way of escape that we have to be willing to take. And oftentimes we don't realize he's providing the way of escape. We're stuck on, he will grace us to bear it. But it's a twofold blessing. I'm providing a way of escape, and you're bearing it as I provide an escape route for you, not stay stuck in this place and look for my grace to be sufficient, and you're stuck, but making sure that we allow him to reposition us so that we can receive the grace of the new posture. And so as this concept that he relate goes on, he talks about us having the choice to either make a situation or ordeal or opportunity. That concept floors me personally, but whatever. And so what do we do with the grace of God? Do we make it an ordeal or do we make it an opportunity? And again, that's a choice clearly that we make, but I think it's one of those situations where we have to realize we're making it an ordeal. And we're missing the fact that he would give us the opportunity because we're too focused on making it a struggle or making it a situation or making it an ordeal. We're making molehills and turning molehills into mountains, okay, when they're the scenarios that we are graced with exist. And when we see the scenario, we should be looking for the grace. It's this commercial that comes on that talks about cancer. And I don't like the commercial, but, you know, and it says, you know, now synonymous with cancer should be this word of hope. And so, you know, it just kind of like, no, well, whatever. I struggle with that concept. But it's just kind of like a situation is coming, and synonymous with situation should be, oh, great. I see the situation. I don't see God's grace. Now I need to not look at or focus on the situation, but know that the situation is an indicator that grace is present. Grace is looking for opportunity to take over, but we focus on making the situation an ordeal, so we miss the opportunity for grace to be what it was released to be in that moment.
Yeah.
Anybody?
Okay, your phone's back.
Just thinking, Apostle.
Yeah.
This morning. Somebody else out there? I think somebody else.
It was me.
Go ahead.
Pittman. I just, when you were talking, I kind of heard that when the situation comes up, I'm just going to focus on something negative. We don't realize at the same time that God's grace is there as well.
Amen.
Absolutely. So now for every, you know, I am a life assignment kind of person. You know, for every situation and scenario that comes, I believe in BAC charts. Because they teach us how to adjust our behavior. So for every time a situation or a scenario comes in your dwelling, comes within your sacred spaces, I challenge you to note the grace that he made available. And not
right.
to list
right.
the situation or scenario, but to list the grace so that you can see how grace existed, not just because he wants to overwhelm us with his grace, but grace had a destination. Okay, we ought not be the Jesus destination. Elder Roberta, you were speaking.
I kind of lost my thought, but I was going to say that this morning when I was praying, it came to my in my prayer. We say, let this mind which is in Christ Jesus be also in me. And in the prayer, we say, let that mind which is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, man, is to do the will of his Father, to be obedient to the different things. I can't remember everything, but it just amazed me because I never really prayed like that. But the different things that Holy Spirit was bringing to my mind, I said, "But that is Christ Jesus." So, speaking of, you know, how we look at, you know, the things that we go through, you know, Jesus was long suffering, and He was patient. He was kind. He was all of these things. And so when we ask to let that man which is in Christ Jesus be also in us, is all of those things that he was. So that's
amen.
To my
amen.
Mind.
And I think that one of the things as we're looking at this, and we're looking at, you know, tremendously challenging situations and circumstances, we need to look at the circumstance of in the situation of Christ up on the cross. When he was up on the cross, the Bible made it very clear what he was thinking, what he was saying, and what he was feeling, because he uttered some things that were recorded. And that came from a mind that was worshiping his Father, even though he knew what he was doing was what the Father wanted him to do. And it was incredibly devastating and painful, and every possible negative emotion that you could have in your sorrow and in your loneliness and feeling forsaken and rejected. And there was no experience of emotional pain that he was not experiencing when he was on the cross. And yet he was meek. And I did not fully understand that till in the God's Eye View, he shared meekness is accepting whatever God gives you with triumph. So if he was triumphant, even though he didn't see it, he didn't know, he was experiencing this horrendous time of persecution, and yet his conversation was for the good of everybody around him and for the glory of God. And even in when he had a need, he said, I thirst. And I don't believe he was telling them that for them to give him water, because obviously we know he didn't. But just letting them know, this is what's happening to me. I want to share my experience with you. And I, as a human man, I'm thirsty. I am so thirsty. And anybody that just has been so thirsty for water, there is a whole world of longing experience when you're thirsty. When you're so thirsty, and I don't know that any of us has ever gotten that thirsty, except maybe some that are diabetic. They really have that, you know. And when that happens, it's devastating. But the mind of Christ was in a constant place of worship. He wanted to honor and glorify his God, even though he even told them, look, I could just call down legions and wipe all y'all out. But that's not what my Father wants. You know.
No, go on.
No.
You were talking about Christ on the cross. And so I looked at the bottom of the page that talks about how you're going to make it an opportunity or ordeal, and how Christ made it clearly an opportunity. But he didn't even take the opportunity to acknowledge an ordeal. He could, you talked about what was reported, it's like, you know, he could have, you know, took the opportunity to throw some shots out there like,
y'all gonna get it.
You know, let me let you know, like me, I'm going to do what God say, but I want you to know you about to get, and you're going to suffer because I had to be obedient. I'm going to be clear about that. But in using your, in reflecting on your illustration on Christ taking the cross as an opportunity, even in us taking it, seeing things from an opportunity perspective, not making an ordeal out of the opportunity.
Amen.
Because he didn't, he took every moment. When you think about the seven sayings on the cross, each one of them were purposed or designed for an opportunity.
Yes.
You know, he could have responded to the seeds differently. I mean, just, he could have taken the opportunity and within his flesh made it an ordeal. And you know, like, I'm still going to do it, and I'm going to get up here, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, And I'm going to let y'all do what you need to do, but let me hook y'all up. Let me be very clear. So that there's no mistake. And so, you know, I have to, you know, just completely humbled by the fact that, you know, not to make or not to take opportunities and make an ordeal out of them and then feel justified because we're actually we did make it an opportunity, even within the scope of that. But go on and then we'll use this scripture and things.
And I do want to, like I say, the thing that really impacted me was, and I'm talking of the God's idea, in his definition of meekness, what he said, it doesn't, one of these books, it could have been Paul Kyron, but what he said is meekness is not wanting vengeance, but triumphing. So not wanting, as Apostle would say, you know, I'm going to get you and I want God to get you. That's not what he wanted. He wanted them to be saved. But that was the meekness he had because of his ordeal. He had given that to God for God's glory.
Mike, over. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 says, if we choose to receive it, God's grace is able to sustain us and to keep us sweet. That's just, you know, but if we choose it, God's grace has not just the destination, but the grace has attributes. And so just partaking of the attributes of it. And it says it's to make us sweet even in the coolest of times. However, when we choose to reject the grace, we allow our hearts to be hardened instead. And so the decision is ours. God offers us grace, this divine enablement that can equal and exceed our injuries that come into our lives as he has promised, because the scripture says his grace is sufficient. And so just doing a character check, making sure that the characteristics of or the fruit inspection even, you know, the characteristics and or the fruit of grace is manifesting through us. And so that was interesting to me just to, you know, you can say, I thought I was being kind or I thought I was being...
Oh, compassionate.
I thought I was being compassionate. And they're, you know, they're laughing at me. And I mean, that was, I really put forth a lot of effort. But I still to this day believe that was an act of compassion. When I look at this scriptural interpretation, while compassion has certain fruits and characteristics, just as great. And so one of the ways you can kind of double check your math, if you will, is to make sure that the characteristics and the fruit of what you're doing, check it, because it's going to tell the real story. So just being mindful of that and then realizing that our time is coming to a close. At the bottom where it talks about grace, to receive grace or to reject grace, grace is when we take in grace, it is seen as an opportunity. But when we reject grace, it's tedious. It's, you know, it's an ordeal. And so our whole spirit and mindset changes. When we receive grace, we should be better. But if we ever check the journey of our ingrained bitterness, because we have had to surrender our right to, it will be evident that somewhere in that path we rejected the grace. I mean, we can actually just pause there because, you know, we need to see how we internalize having to surrender the right to a right. And when you follow that path, where it ends you up. And then example that the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. I clearly didn't feel that. So trials soften or harden our hearts depending on our response. And so when injuries come, we're either being hard, our hearts are either being hardened or our hearts are being made soft. And we really have to think about this word, but, you know, whatever. By our choosing, we either make our difficulties or deals or opportunities a stumbling block or stepping stone. Our adversities make us better or bitter, but at the end of the day, the decision is ours. And so when we think about the power of the sun and what it has been assigned to do, you know, I think it's interesting that he says it can either melt the wax or harden the clay. And so are there areas in our life that we were frustrated with being melted? So when we showed up to the next scenario, we subliminally allowed our scenario to be hardened. So.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Apostle, for giving us a treat and sharing this that with us today. Are there any insights, questions, revelation that you receive, information that you want to receive?
Well, I did, Overseer, and I thank Apostle for what the information she gave me, because what I'm going through with the city is something where if I did what they say do, I can benefit, but it would be hurting other people. And God just told me to be still and watch. So other people were saying, you just letting people walk all over you. And I was like, no, I'm not. Not at this age and state. I just want to work for the Lord. But I was reading when we talk about Jesus being on the cross and what you were saying, Overseer, that he could have called those legions of angels for help, where sometimes, with me, I can say that I still have a tendency that I want to help. I want to help God, and that's what he wants me to just trust him. And I guess I'm still going through with this one, knowing that he's with me. I feel that I just have to do something. And what she said this morning is sometimes we just got to humble ourselves to get out God's way. That's, and so I received that, and with what we're learning with Exodus 13 and 14 is all coming to me, that I just got to get out the way and let God do it.
Amen.
So I thank you for the information.
Amen. God is being glorified as we surrender. One of the things that wonderful word of meekness, which what we when people take the fruit inspection, that's usually the one fruit that most people score very low. They have very poor fruit of meekness, and yet we need to understand that God reveals his mysteries to the meek and to the humble. So a lot of answers we don't have because we have not embraced the fruit of meekness. And meekness is accepting all that God does without desiring vengeance. It's having this triumphant a triumphant hope to go forward, to stand, to be in the midst of wherever it is, whatever it is. It's a triumphant. That's what Christ had on the cross. And someone was sharing, that's the mind of Christ that we start to have.
And so now we're getting a higher altitude picture of the mind of Christ. So we had a picture of the mind of Christ, an understanding of the mind of Christ when we were, you know, in a different position and posture. Now that posture is changing. And as it changes, we're going to understand even the more of what the mind of Christ was like and how he obtained to it. And he obtained to it by worship. We are elevated by our worship. We are elevated out of our circumstances and our situations by our worship. When you think of Stephen, he was worshiping in the midst of being stoned. He didn't have a problem with it at all. Not at all. Because he was triumphant in his hope of all that the Father had promised him, all that Jesus had taught. And that's the place that our circumstances, our injuries, our distractions and interruptions and loss and sickness, all of those things, that's where it is taking us to that triumphant hope that does not desire revenge or retaliation, does not establish bitterness, but rather a meek joy that is unspeakable. So,
yeah.
All right.
I just wanted to say, when I was praying, I wasn't just praying for myself. I was praying for us and the intercessors. And so I know it was Holy Spirit that was praying through me because I never prayed in that vein before. And so I can't remember everything that, you know, everything that was in the prayer, but I knew it was different.
Amen. Amen. Yes, it is. And he wants us to have great expectation. Yes. Speaking.
Oh, you were talking. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Oh, okay. I just basically, when Apostle was teaching, it brought me back to the Christ in the crisis, where we did that, whatever it was. But it was so phenomenal. But what I saw in this teaching, what God is showing me is that when our prayer, it builds up our faith and it helps us to keep our eyes, our God's eye view, our eyes focused on the Lord, no matter in time of crisis. So remember when we did Christ in the crisis and that situation, it taught us, but just now getting even a more God's eye view no matter what we go through, that he's in the midst of it, just like you all were speaking about Stephen and every other situation in the Bible that we read. But it just thank God for the powerful, to God be the glory, a powerful word. Thank you all, everybody. It was a blessing. I needed this.
Amen. Yes.
Excuse me. Okay,
yes.
I want to ask a question. No disrespect. Okay.
Yeah.
If a child is not at different levels, but they're seeking, and they still have their innocence, so if someone is molesting or raping a child or abusing their parent, the fact that their parent, even if they know that in their heart God is drawing them and they still seeking him, if they don't like the abuse, and they trying their best not to turn on the abuser and become a murderer, that means that they are not having a sense of the grace of God touching them, that they even seeking after him, because the only way we can seek him is if he draw us. So that doesn't make the abuser okay in his wrong. That makes him sick.
No. You know, Exactly. We're never saying that wrong is acceptable, by no means. But the thing is, wrong is a judgment, and God is the judge. And it is up to him, and only he can put down a sentence on evil, only God. And so whatever we do really is going to fall short, and it's going to backfire. You know how some people get a gun and end up shooting themselves? So even in those horrific circumstances, as horrific as they are with the innocent children, absolutely, God is in control. And we have to trust that. And we have to pray to that. We have to pray to that. One of the things that Minister Pat said, that we have to keep our eye on God. Well, there's a difference between keeping your eye on God and having a God's eye view. There is a distinct difference. And oftentimes, we are at a place where we're keeping our eye on him, but we don't see what he sees. And so we judge, what we cannot judge, even though immorality is immorality, okay? But it is not for us to, perform the punishment for it. And I don't mean the law. The law is the law, and it should do it. But in individuals, you said, to keep us from being a murderer, then that would make you in the same place as the perpetrator of whatever sin it is, because there would be difference. So there is no justification. But that is the enemy's strength. That is anger. Looked at something about anger. That excess anger is
symptomatic of an unsurrendered right. Because you have to give up right.
And continue to
then our response to having to have our right given up or even taken becomes built up in us seeds of excessive anger, which causes us to become bitter in scenarios such as the one you have shared and such as the one that other people have shared and or alluded to. The dilemma is, Overseer just said it, we keep our eyes on God. We misunderstand that, because keeping our eye on God is like, God, I'm watching you, and you miss this.
Yeah.
It's so that we can point out to God his error in letting certain things slip in on his watch. So we are standing in judgment of God, as opposed to God, if you allow this, something in this horrific scenario is supposed to teach me something. And I trust that if my focus is that you, what the Corinthians have to say, you cannot fail, then I need to believe that even in this scenario that you don't have any failure in it. So it's just like Christ on the cross. I'm sure Christ was hanging up there like, really, God, seriously? And I didn't do nothing, okay? But it was his view and his understanding. Now, I definitely understand your point. Certain people groups aren't at that place to do that. But then there are people that are part of their sacred spaces that are at that point to do that. So sometimes it's how we respond to the crisis of people around us or in our spaces that actually make the difference for the situation that happened. How did the people around me respond? Did they, because that testifies about whether or not in a situation, if I can feel comfortable lifting my hands to God, trusting that he will take me up out of this. I learn by everything around me.
Absolutely.
And so if we remember that we are and I hate to say, well, I mean, the Bible says we're these living epistles to be read by all men. So the world is, and people in our sacred spaces are looking at our response to know how they should respond to the calamity or the different scenarios that come their way. But thank you for willing to share that.
Absolutely. Understand, which is one of the reasons we kind of backed up on this book, that it's going to bring out some things in our lives. But there is counseling. There are individuals that are available, and some things need to be done on a one-on-one so that we could get a thorough understanding of our situation, not in general, you know, but things that are specific for us. For there are some things that even in sharing, you know, there's a way to share. And those that are gifted and accredited in those areas can extrapolate these things from individuals to bring them a peace and an understanding. But it takes a variety of people and or of anointing to come in a situation for it to unfold in a way that it makes us, it perfects us. And that's God's agenda for our life. So I appreciate that. Was there anyone else that wanted to share?
No, Opsie, I just had another question because that thirst that you were talking about. And I was saying, it seems like I'm thirsty to help win souls. Is that possible? Could you want that too much that you want people to know about God the way you know him?
You know what? I believe
that's heavy on me.
That thirst is the just like Christ had a passion. It was heavy on him. And there was no sacrifice too great for him to make. There was no point that he was going, oh, this is a little overboard. Nope. It day and night, night and day, it didn't matter who it was, where it was. It was all about bringing glory to God. So, no, I don't think that it is something that needs to be curbed or calmed. I believe that's stirring up the fire in you. And what does the prophet say? It's like a wheel inside a wheel is fire. Shut up in my bones. And it's there because it is what you were created to do. And you must release it. You must release it. And I believe that that release is any of our anointings. Once we release it, it is the seed for someone's changed eternity. And so I don't think it's too much. I believe that as we burn with this passion, we must also bow to the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that he can guide us into the use of this anointing, into the flow that we're to have and how we are to have it. So I believe that I would never say someone was too exuberant about the Lord. Okay. You know,
well,
the gospel deserves to stir up on the boat. Yeah.
And that's the question, too, I have. And I was crying the other night because you want people to know God and don't die and go to hell. And it's like they live their life like God ain't coming back again. So it's not for that purpose. Huh? I mean, I shouldn't say I assume, but then I realized I had given someone the Purpose Driven Life book and the study book, and just said, just start like even one page a day. And I just don't know. I guess I feel like a prophetic elder in that way. It's not for us to assume or judge. It's just basically to, when God tell you to give them something, give it and trust that God's going to work it out, right? Versus us
wait a minute,
thinking.
Not just trust.
What?
You have to believe that and move on. You know, if you don't,
okay,
are you saying, I don't know, God needs some help, I better this, I better that? No, you do. And that's why I say you have to be surrendered
to the ministry of the Holy Spirit over the anointing in your life. And you're to have that passion, but you're also to know what you are, what your part of it is, and to, they say nowadays, stay in your lane, and then not judge. It's not going to say whether or not you'll ever know if what you did worked or whatever seed you planted. You may not ever see the fruit of it, but when it exists, what did Christ say, or the apostles say, you know, God once, person plants and one water, but God brings the increase. And you believe that,
right.
And you live like that, you know. And so as long as we don't, as I said, people are watching your response, even to how you respond when you give them the gospel. Do you really believe the gospel works like you said it would? So if that is your belief, to respond to them like you believe the gospel is working in their life. You know, and so there's so many, I don't want to call them customized, but there's so many individualized responses that we need to know that we cannot give unless we have been obedient to the Holy Spirit. So there's no one pat answer, this. I mean, there are some things that we need to know. But individually, as we minister and walk in our anointing, it is definitely a moment-by-moment response to the guidance and the instructions of the Holy Spirit. And then, rejoice and be glad that you're able to even handle the gospel, that God allows you to let it come out of your mouth, because it is a treasure to him. You know, spreading the gospel is not for everybody. So we just want to make sure we are surrendered, you know, that we know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We surrender and we embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Was there another that had conversation, wanted to share?
Yes, I have one thing that I wanted to mention. Someone used to always say to me, one of my elders, that many times, and I'm seeing that in action, that the wicked don't have no peace until they have caused the righteous to get off course. And I noticed that to be true, because a lot of times I'm in a place of peace. I have already worshipped. I'm in a place of sleep. But then here we go with some stupidity. And the person has a made-up mind. Just like the scriptures say, every man, every woman, or every individual is drawn away, enticed by their own lust. That's something within. I will continue to pray for my enemies. I will continue to pray for whoever, and I will also continue to seek the Lord on how I pray. But I'm not going to like unrighteousness and injustice that goes above and goes past what God has already stated, and then sit up here and deem that it's God, and then it's okay. It's not, and it would never be okay to destroy and operate as the enemy to try to destroy. But as you all have already taught us, that God has already given that, you know, that good going to come out of some kind of way. And I know one thing, in the midst of everything, God is still a good, awesome God. He's still God. He don't change. And he's still going to deal with each of us. He's going to deal with those things. I have to just continue to focus on him. I have to ask for his help when I feel like I can't do anything. I done already went through the stuff of being in pain and still trying to focus on him, and I knew I could not do it without him. Nothing to try to keep a mind stayed on Christ unless he's keeping him and keeping us in his hands.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. There is a passion that we experience in life that's birthed out of our encounters, and we have to realize that we are in the hand of God, and that we are in his heart, and that he has given the greatest sacrifice we need, and that we have to come to a place, like Paul said, it is well. It is well, not because it's right, but because it's God. And because it's God, there is no power that we have to worry about that's going to be over him. So we thank you all for sharing with us today. It's been a wonderful conversation. We applaud and we appreciate our apostle coming and sitting in with us today. Overseer is liking this, y'all. Liking this. She's thinking her head like, So we were slated to start in a God's eye view.
Thank you.
It is a different kind of writing, and I'm not entirely convinced that it's something that we may want to do from, you know, cover to cover, but it may be things that we just pull out of it. I'm thinking, I'm believing you guys will pray with me, and we will come up with a strategy. And I want to say, if we were Zoom, I would say raise your hand if you bought the book. But I don't know how many people have the book or don't have it. Kind of shoot me a text that you got it, you didn't get it. If you didn't get it, don't get it. I believe that we're going to use its concept in whatever it is we're studying, in whatever book we're looking at. And I don't think we can leave Job just yet. But let me know. I know there's another area we want to look at, and that's the captivity and what that means and what that looks like and how that is related. So I'm pretty sure that's what we're going to look at next week, and we're going to look at it in light of a God's eye view. Okay? So any questions?
I like the texting. The tag team with the God Eye View and Job. I said the tag team from the Job, from the Bible of Job, as well as the God Eye View together put in. It just was a way to understand it even better. So,
yeah, I kind of, the Lord, and I know that was something that the Spirit gave, so I didn't have a clue what I mean, you know. So any comments, thoughts, or any ideas of books, please let Apostle, let Overseer.
Overseer,
okay?
I never had certain books, so do I have to get certain things I've purchased?
I will let you know. I will call you, and we can discuss saying now I'm not sure, you know, exactly, you know, how we're going to proceed. But I'm definitely going to make sure that whatever we're in, if it's not a book that you guys have, that I will read the excerpts from it before we put it, you know, in the, put it in the class. So I will read from excerpts from it. Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Prophetic. Okay, so anything, anybody else? Uh-oh, a lady is. Evangelist Narvella? All well. Okay. All right. So God bless you. It is the first Friday in February. And there is so much going on that I can't begin to go down that list. So all I can tell you is look at your monthly announcement. There is opportunity for feasting at the table in so many different places, times, and on so many, every day of the week. You have an opportunity to receive from the Lord. So,
amen.
Be blessed.
Amen.
And have a blessed day, everyone. Thank you again.
Amen. Amen. You all
love y'all.
Pastor Diane has an event coming up. Who else on the line? If you're on the line and you have an event coming on up, share with us. Can't keep up with all of it.
Okay, so everybody on the line, make sure you read your email from Labor's, and you'll find out what Only by Faith is doing.
Okay, well, you know, some people may not have that, so you may want to just share.
Right. Tell us what's going on.
Okay, so on February the 18th, Only by Faith is having a love conference, and we're going to share the love that we have for Christ. That's what it's going to be about. There's no fee. We up to 30 people. We're only going to 50 people in red and white and red.
Okay.
So it's gonna, white is represent purity, and red always the blood.
Amen. I believe that. So, amen. It's somebody from the, what is that? First Love Banquet is on a different kind of format.
Sunday the 19th, the First Love Banquet, but prior to that, on Tuesday, the, what day is the intercessors on, Elder Roberta? Okay, I'll have to pull it up. But the intercessors convene and come together on Tuesday the 7th. I believe on Tuesday the 7th. And then on, there is a worship symposium February as well. So I will make sure that, encourage everybody to come back next Friday, and we will have those announcements. You will not have missed any ministry opportunity. So come back next Friday. We'll see you at 9 a.m., and I will have those announcements for some upcoming ministry opportunities that may or may not be in your announcement.
Amen. And you definitely want to tune in to Labors for Christ Spiritual Life Enrichment on Wednesday at 6:30. And there's some powerful, powerful teachings going on by the apostle and the prophet. So God bless you. And all righty.
Okay. Love y'all. Have a blessed day.
Love you too. Bye-bye. Be with you.
Bye-bye.